Hearts hope to thank you for joining us today here on Challenge. And before we get into today's message, which is the glory of God on an ox cart, I'd like to remind you to please join us this coming Sunday evening in our Contra Prayer for the month of January. I want you to go to our website, challengeministry.com, click on Listen at the top of the page, then come down and click on 24/7 Streaming. At 10 minutes to 7, I'll start playing music so you can prepare your heart to pray. Then at exactly 7 p.m., I'll announce the first item for prayer, give you some 7 to 8 minutes to pray that item of prayer while I play music softly in the background. Then I will close that item of prayer out with prayer, announce the next item for prayer. In 50 minutes, we'll cover 5 major issues facing our nation today. Then we'll take the last 10 minutes of that 1 hour together, and we'll pray for you, your concerns, your burdens, and your problems. That's this coming Sunday evening at 7 p.m. Thank you so much. And now let's go to today's message, The Glory of God on an Ox Cart, and be blessed as you listen. Today's message, The Glory of God on an Ox Cart. Can you imagine Jehovah God? God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God of Israel, God of creation, allowing a bunch of heathens to carry that which represented his presence, his greatness, his glory, around on a homemade ox cart? Can you fashion such a thing? Let's open our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 1. In order to set the tone for this, let me remind you that Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, in Ezekiel beginning with chapter 8, described the glory of God leaving the temple. He saw in vision form the glory of God leaving the temple in stages. It is as though the Spirit of God would rest at different stages, as though asking the people, would you ask me to come back? They didn't. He left, and the Chaldeans came. The Chaldeans came, and the city was destroyed. Jerusalem was destroyed. Thousands upon thousands taken captive. Thousands upon thousands slaughtered, killed. All because the glory of God had left. You see, when the glory of God departs, so does his presence, so does his power, so does his protection, because he withdraws it. When he withdraws his presence, he withdraws his power, he withdraws his protection. And Ezekiel saw this. This is why the children of Israel were down in Babylon. This is why God permitted a foreign nation to come into his nation, to his people, conquer his people, defeat his people, destroy the temple, take thousands captive, and slaughter thousands. If we come to 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 1, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now that phrase begins really at the conclusion of chapter 3 of 1 Samuel. So now we pick it up going further. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle, and pitched against Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. You want to go into this message understanding this truth. The enemies of God are the enemies of God's people. These Philistines were enemies of God's people. They were enemies of their God. They were enemies of God. So when you are the enemy of God, you will find yourself an enemy of God's people. It's always been so. Now, the names may change. They may not call themselves Philistines. Their names change. Sometimes they call themselves progressives. Sometimes they call themselves liberals. Sometimes they call themselves conservatives. But if you start looking at the definition of their name, what they stand for, and what they stand against, what they don't stand for, and what they don't stand against, you'll find some commonality. You'll find some commonality between the progressives, the liberals, the conservatives, and that commonality normally has to do with excluding, if you will, for the most part, God. God in His standards, God in His holiness, God in His omniscience. They forget that God rules the nations of the world. The Word of God tells us that He lifts one up, puts another down. The Word of God tells us that the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord, and He turns it whithersoever He will. So put whatever name you want on whatever group of people you want. At the end of the day, all who oppose God will oppose His standards. And all who oppose God and His standards will oppose His kingdom, which means they will oppose God's people. Now, the tactics may change. The strategy may change. The agenda may change. But it's always has one thing in mind, and that is to weaken, destroy the people of God, to, in some way, avoid, ignore the kingdom of God, and in some way to pervert the kingdom of God. At times, it's very subtle. Say, slow implementation of ideology. Did you hear me? Sometimes it's very slow, very subtle. It's just a slow implementation of ideology as they seek to seed the minds of the population as well as the people of God, who of course are part of the population, with those ideas, concepts, thoughts, and procedures, practices that are contrary to the character of God, contrary to the Word of God, contrary to the holiness of God. So at times, it's very subtle. Sometimes it's in the academic system of the nation. Sometimes it's in the policies of the nation. And sometimes it finds itself into religious organizations. I do not refer to them as churches, but we find this in religious organizations. But at other times, it's very evident. It's in your face. It's blunt force. But you see, the goal always remains the same among each and every one of them. And that goal is control. We must control the minds of the people. We must control the population. We must somehow get them enwrapped into our ideology, our procedure, and our program. So, they oppose God. In opposing God, they oppose God's people. In opposing God's people, they oppose God's kingdom. Now, at this point in time, in the history of God's people, the enemies were called Philistines. Oh, they're still with us today. They just wear another name. They just wear another name. But they're with us. Pick up the news. Do your research. Look at everything that's coming down the pike at us that is opposed to the kingdom of God, opposed to God's people, opposed to God's standards, and you'll find the same spirit operating there that was operating among the Philistines. And that same spirit is still with us today. Make no mistake about it. They're still with us. They just wear another name. Now, Israel, the people of God, had lapsed into idolatry and immorality to the point. That God is permitting them. God is permitting His people, the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, God is permitting them to be attacked and defeated by the Philistines. Verse 3 of 1 Samuel 4. And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, Wherefore, why hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let's fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it comes among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. They're saying, why has God allowed this to happen? Why has God permitted these Philistines to beat us, to conquer us, to defeat us today on the battlefield? We've lost these men. Why? Why is God permitting this to happen? It never occurred to them to slow down and say, are we suffering some chastisement from God? Are we suffering some judgment from God because of sin in the camp? Because of sin in the nation? Have we strayed from God so far in our immorality? Have we strayed so far from God in our idolatry that God is permitting these enemies of his own people to defeat his own people? You see, what they don't understand, is that the glory of God has left them. The glory of God has left them. And because the glory of God has left them, they no longer have his presence. They no longer have his protection. They no longer have access to his power. The glory has departed. His presence has been withdrawn. And with his presence leaving, his power was withdrawn. His protection was withdrawn. I wonder if I have anyone today who have ears to hear. I wonder if we have people today who have ears to hear. You see, now that the glory of God has left them, and they no longer have his presence, power, and protection, they are now vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. I wonder if this nation has any enemies today. I wonder if there's another superpower somewhere on the globe that would like to be the superpower. I wonder if there are any other nations that would like to replace the United States of America in her position among the nations. The Philistines have won a battle. Why? Because the glory of God is left. You see, they demonstrate. Now, they're saying, okay, we've lost the battle, but what we will do is we'll go back down to Shiloh, where the tabernacle is, and we'll go into the Holy of Holies, and we will get the Ark of the Covenant, and we will bring the Ark of the Covenant up here to the battlefield. And by bringing the Ark of the Covenant up here to the battlefield, then God will bless us. We will win the battle. What they're doing is they're demonstrating their ignorance and their heathen paganism, not only in their speech, but in their plan. You see, really what you have here, they view the Ark of the Covenant much like many today view the cross. It's more like a good luck charm. I have watched sports over the years, and I have seen those involved in baseball approach the plate, crossing themselves with a sign of the cross. They think that crossing themselves with a sign of the cross, which is a Catholic gesture, would then somehow let them get on base, maybe hit a home run, double or triple. I've seen the same thing in football. I've seen those crossing themselves, and they do this as a sort of a sense of protection and hoping that it will bring them good luck. And yet those who do this, those who are making the gesture of the cross, really do not understand the cross. They have no real understanding of the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, you've got some who wear the cross as a piece of jewelry, and they hope that wearing this cross as a piece of jewelry will bring them good luck, or perhaps protection from satanic powers. The cross was not pretty. The cross was not pretty, but then sin isn't pretty, is it? There's nothing pretty about sin. You cannot name one single sin in all the universe that God approves of. You cannot name one single sin in all the universe that God will put his stamp of approval on. And yet he loves the sinners. He loves the sinners who are involved in sin. But sin itself is not pretty. It is because of sin that we have the disease, the sickness, the death, the broken homes. It is because of sin that we suffer so much of what we suffer today. And that's what the cross is all about. You see, it was sin that put Christ on the cross. It was my sin that put Christ on the cross. It was the sin of each and every one of us who've been born again that put Christ on the cross. No, the cross was not a pretty thing. The cross was a blood-stained altar of torture and death. Did you hear me? The cross was a blood-stained altar of torture and death, because on that cross, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin and took upon himself the sins of all who would be willing to believe, receive him as Lord and Savior. No, that cross was nothing pretty about it. It was a blood-stained, horrible altar of torture and death. You could not find in the day of Christ, and I don't know that you could find it one today, there was not a form of death more torturous, more shameful than the cross. Because the cross was designed to humiliate. The cross was designed to reduce men who were being crucified to the lowest estate possible, and was reserved primarily for criminals of the worst kind and the worst degree. So the cross, nothing pretty about the cross, not a piece of jewelry, not just a gesture to somehow get on base or score a touchdown. And I'm saying to you once again that so many who wear the cross around their neck or somewhere on their lapel, and many of those who make the gesture of the cross, could not, if their life depended on it, describe to you what the cross was really all about. They do not understand the cross. They do not understand that that was the altar on which the sacrifice for the sins of mankind, for all who would believe and receive, was being offered as a sacrifice to God. That is why he is called the Lamb of God. That is why he is called the Messiah, the Redeemer. And yet so many who make the gesture of the cross, who wear the cross as a piece of jewelry, do not have the foggiest idea of what the cross is really all about. And you have multitudes sitting in religious services every week of the world who for the life of themselves could not explain the cross to you. Oh, they could tell you what Christ died on the cross, but they could not give you the significance of that. They could not tell you what was behind that. They could not tell you what is involved in that. And even many listening to this today simply do not understand the cross and cannot explain the cross. And you can't explain it to anyone else because you do not understand it yourself. So these people think, well, if we go get that which represents the presence of God and bring it to the battlefield, then God's going to bless us and we're going to defeat the Philistines. We come to 1 Samuel 4:4. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwells between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. Eli, he has combined the office of high priest as well as the judge of Israel, and has held that position for some 40 years. His sons are an absolute disgrace to the priesthood. They have debased the priesthood. He spoke to them in correction, but he never really was effective in correcting them. And you wonder, you know, Alexander White, W-H-Y-T-E, that old Scottish theologian points out that as high priest and judge of Israel, he may have spent an awful lot of time away from home, traveling around the nation, judging cases, one thing or another, and perhaps did not spend any real quality time with his sons. Nonetheless, whatever the case may be, his sons are an absolute reproach on the priesthood of the nation of Israel. So, and Eli has served in this capacity for some 40 years. So there's a very good possibility he didn't spend a lot of time with his sons, teaching them, training them. But because they were in the Aaronic lineage, they're in the priesthood. So Hophni and Phinehas, his sons, they're going to be complicit in this entire matter of bringing the Ark of the Covenant to the battlefield. Now, to gain access to the Ark of the Covenant, they have to enter the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. And only the high priest was permitted to go behind the veil where the Ark of the Covenant was kept, and he could only go there once per year. Once per year on the Great Day of Atonement, the high priest of the nation could go behind the veil into the presence of the Ark of the Covenant. And he never went without blood. He never went without blood. Firstly, he would take the blood of that animal that had been sacrificed for his own sins. And then he would take the blood of that animal that had been sacrificed for the sins of the people. He would take that blood into the Holy of Holies, behind the veil, and stand there in front of the mercy seat. And the glory of God, and the presence of God upon the mercy seat. And he would sprinkle blood on the front of the mercy seat. The blood for his own sins in one animal, the blood from the sins of the people, the blood for the sins of the people from the second animal. It reached a point in the priesthood that we're told that at one point in time they reached a place where they would actually tie a cord around the ankle of the high priest just in case he went into the presence of God offering the sacrifice of blood and died. And they couldn't go in and retrieve him, so that way they could drag him out. So once again, I say he goes in firstly with blood representing his own sins, and then he goes in with blood of the sacrificial animal for the sins of the people. Now you bear in mind as I teach this, Christ Jesus, our high priest, Jesus Christ, our high priest, hanging on that cross, took upon himself the sins of each and every individual who would ever believe, receive him as Lord and Savior, and took that blood, if you will, into the Holy of Holies in heaven to God the Father, and there presented his own blood to God the Father for the sins of all who would believe. Regardless of how long they've been in sin, regardless of how deep they've been in sin, the Word of God says, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, you cannot find a sin in all the universe, as I said a moment ago, that God does not hate. But you cannot find a sinner in all the universe that God does not love. You cannot find one sin that God loves. You cannot find one sinner that God hates. So these men are going to disobey God's instructions. They go back to Shiloh, to the tabernacle, and it is their design, their intent to violate the presence and the holiness of God, and they did so. God permitted them to do it, but you've got to remember now, the glory has left. The glory of God has left. He has withdrawn his glory. He has withdrawn his presence. He has withdrawn his power. And that is why they could go in behind the veil in the Holy of Holies and not get struck dead on the spot. Now they're going to die. They're going to die later because they're going to take the Ark of the Covenant back to the battlefield. They're going to go back to battle with the Philistines, and they're going to die. They're going to die at the hand of the Philistines. Understand this, people of God, the judgment of God, does not always come at the moment of disobedience. Not at the moment of disobedience. Sometimes it tarries. Sometimes in the case of a long-suffering, loving, merciful, gracious God, in his patience, long-suffering in dealing with individuals and nations, because he is patient, because he is long-suffering, because he is the God of love and mercy and grace, the judgment does not always come at the moment of disobedience. Sometimes it tarries. For example, when Noah was building the ark, 120 years, this man is obeying God, building the ark while being ridiculed and laughed and scorned and laughed at. 120 years, he continues to preach the gospel. They refuse to listen, they don't believe, and so the flood comes. I've often said if they ever find the ark, they will find the sides of the ark scratched with the fingernails torn out of the hands of men and women who were trying to scale the side of the ark to get up into the ark in safety away from the flood that was going to destroy mankind. Sometimes the judgment of God tarries. Now, these who are going to disobey God, they accomplished what they went after. Ungodly way, yes. Disobeying God, ignoring God, ignoring God's holiness, ignoring God's word of the past. But they've been doing that for a long time anyway. They have been ignoring the word of God. They've been ignoring the holiness of God. They've been ignoring God's standards. And now, they're suffering for it. 1 Samuel 4:5. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth rang again. Israel, your shouting is premature. Your shouting, Israel, is premature. Defeat, weeping, death are on the horizon. You can't see it. You don't realize that the glory has departed. You don't realize you no longer have God's protection, his presence, his power available to you. Oh, you're rejoicing, Israel, but your rejoicing is going to be turned to defeat. You're going to find yourself weeping and waiting because death is on the horizon. 1 Samuel 4:6. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What means the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the ark of the Lord was coming to the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, verse 7. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God is come into the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore." In 1 Samuel 4:8, "Woe unto us, woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods?" Notice that plural they put on it. They're still not acknowledging and recognizing that Israel has one God, Jehovah God. He is the God. He is God. "Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness." See, the word's got out. The word has already gotten out that God has delivered his people from Egypt. And that in doing so, he systematically destroyed the entire nation of Egypt. "Be strong," verse 9. "Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O you Philistines, that you be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." You know, interesting thing that I've noticed over the years, The enemy of God and of God's people do not give up easily. Now, if the children of God were as committed and determined as the children of Satan, I'm convinced we'd see a lot of difference in our nation. We'd see a great change in our nation. We would have seen strongholds that Satan built in the nation never built. If the people of God, if the children of God were as committed and as determined as are the children of Satan, we could make a difference, folks. We would see strongholds diminished and destroyed that have been in the nation for years that are costing us. And I pray that they don't cost us God's presence. I pray that the glory of God does not lift off the United States of America. Because if the glory of God lifts off the states, then we are vulnerable. We are vulnerable. Now, God permitted the Philistines to win the battle. God has permitted the enemies of his people to win some battles in recent years. Are you with me? God has permitted the enemies, his enemies, the enemies of his people, to win some battles in recent years. And I can't help but wonder if he did that because we never really showed up for the fight. I wonder if he permitted these victories by the enemy because we never showed up for the battle. You know, it's one thing to lose a battle. That's one thing. It's one thing to lose a battle. It's another thing not to even show up for the fight. Did you hear me? It is one thing to lose a battle. It is another thing not to even show up for the fight. And the church has been absent from the battlefield in many recent battles. The church was absent from the battlefield when the battle for abortion was taking place, when they wanted to slaughter the innocents. The church was absent from the battlefield when the approval was put on same-sex unions. The church was not on the battlefield. The church has not been on the battlefield recently in recent years as transgenderism has found a stronghold in our nation. No, no. It's one thing to lose a battle, but it's another thing not to even show up for the fight. And I'm going to say it again. The church has been absent so many times from the battlefield in many of the battles that we've seen fought and lost lately. As a matter of fact, too often church leadership did not even call the people of God to the battlefield in prayer. I mean, it's out there. This case is going before the Supreme Court. So you're going to sit back, church, bride of Christ, body of Christ? You're going to sit back and say, ho-hum, I sure hope it gets disapproved. Ho-hum, I sure hope that the Supreme Court will not put their stamp of approval on that. Guess what? As I say again, I think that too many times church leadership, and I'm in church leadership, but I've been praying. I've been calling people to prayer. I've been asking people to pray. I'm still calling people to prayer. I'm calling preachers to prayer. I'm calling pastors to prayer. I'm calling, as a matter of fact, I tell our mission's leadership in the Philippines, I say there, call your people as well. Call your people to repentance, to holiness and intercessory prayer, because we need a move of God in the nations of the world, not just in this nation. We need a move of God in the nations of the world, which is why we pray for a move of God in the nations of the world. The Philistines won the battle. There's the Ark of the Covenant on the battlefield, and the Philistines won the battle. Look at verse 11, 1 Samuel 4. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. Told you a moment ago, God didn't strike them dead when they violated the tabernacle. His presence had left. No, but they're going to die. They're going to die for having done what they did. And then you look carefully, and the ark of God was taken. The ark of God was taken. God permitted the capture of the ark. Now that ark represented, that was a symbol of his presence and his power. Symbolic of his presence and his power, and God permits the enemies of his people to capture the ark. God permitted the Philistines to capture the ark and then to transport the ark, which only the Levites were permitted by God to do. You have to recall that the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day over the tabernacle. They always had a watchman watching that cloud. And when that cloud moved, they broke camp and moved, whether it was 5 o'clock in the afternoon or 3 o'clock in the morning. When they broke camp, when that cloud started moving, when that cloud representing the glory of God and the presence of God, and remember on the Ark of the Covenant, you had the Shekinah glory of God between the cherubim. And that is why when you went into the Holy of Holies, until he withdrew his power and his presence, his glory, you were going into the very presence of Holy God. And that's why you had to take blood with you. You had to take blood with you. So here they are. Now he has permitted the Philistines to capture the ark. And heretofore, when the Israel broke camp, it took Levites to carry the ark. Four Levites carried the ark. And here, he's allowing Philistines, enemies of his people, he's allowing them to do what only Levites were permitted by God to do. These Philistines, they're heathens. They're heathens, but see, they're not under the same restraints as the priesthood. They have no knowledge. They're just a bunch of heathens. And God has a plan. God is working a plan. So he is allowing them to capture the ark. And then they took the ark home to Ashdod. They took the Ark of the Covenant home to Ashdod. And they placed it in the temple of their god, Dagon. Came in next morning. Dagon's on his face. Dagon's on his face. You see, he couldn't stand the presence of Holy God. God is blessing the presence of the Ark of the Covenant. Their god's on his face. He's teaching them something. Of course, he's been trying to teach us something for a long time. I'm not sure we're learning the lesson. So they prop their god up. Come in next morning, he's on his face again, but now he's broken in pieces. So now, in addition to that, in addition to destroying their god, showing them he had no power, no authority, now God chastens them. He chastens them with hemorrhoids. And not only with hemorrhoids, but he chastens them as well. He chastens them with mice. They're overrun with mice. And so the Philistines start moving the Ark of the Covenant from one city to another city. They had five lords. And they move it to five different cities, thinking that, well, maybe if we move it over there, we can escape some of this. But everywhere they went, they had the same thing happen. And all of a sudden, the Philistines themselves in those cities started saying, look, we don't want it here. Don't bring that which represents Israel into our city, because we don't want. We want to get rid of these hemorrhoids. We want to get rid of these mice. Don't bring it here. Everywhere you bring that ark, we're suffering. We're suffering. Get it out of here. Don't bring it to us. So, these people found out the hard way. They soon discovered that while they had defeated God's people, listen to me carefully, they discovered that while they had defeated God's people, they had not defeated God. Yes, they had defeated God's people, but they had not defeated God. And every politician, every religious representative, and I say religious representative because not all who represent a religious movement even know God, are not even qualified to be in the position, never been purchased by the blood of Christ, never been born again. They themselves do not know how to explain the cross of Christ. You've got a world full of religious people who are involved in all kinds of religious activity who do not understand the cross. They do not understand the sovereignty of God. They do not understand the omniscience of God. They don't understand the love, the grace, the mercy of God. These people have never learned. They're having to learn the hard way that they can defeat God's people, but they cannot defeat God. And we have leadership in the world today, in the nations of the world today, and in this nation today, that need to understand, yes, we may subdue God's people, but we cannot subdue God. We may defeat God's people, but we cannot defeat God, because, you see, that is coming. I told you a while ago when Israel was rejoicing, I said, Israel, you're rejoicing, but look at the horizon. Look at what is coming over the horizon at you, Israel. Death, defeat, weeping, sorrow, grief. It's on the horizon, Israel. Your rejoicing is premature. And I say to this nation, I say to the leadership in this nation, I say to the church leadership in this nation, look at the horizon. Go into the Word of God, look in the Word of God, then look at the horizon and see what is coming over the horizon at the church. Read the Word of God and see what is coming from the horizon towards God's people. Socialism, communism, one world order. You say, Bob, I'm tired of hearing you say this. Tough. Why? Because I am a watchman on the wall. I am a watchman on the wall, and as a watchman on the wall, as is every man of God who's been called of God and who understands the Word of God, we are watchmen on the wall, and the Word of God says if we don't warn you, if we don't tell you so you can be praying and watching and repenting and interceding, if we don't tell you, then God says when the nation is destroyed and when people are destroyed, that He will hold us responsible for their blood. I don't want blood on my hands. I don't want the blood of others on my hand. Therefore, all I'm asking you to do is believe the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Receive the Word of God. And pray. Pray like you've never prayed before. So the Philistines have learned a lesson. We defeated God's people, but we didn't defeat their God. God has brought such judgments on the Philistines, they are now going to return the Ark of the Covenant. They called in their soothsayers and their divines, and they said, what do we do? How do we get this thing back into Israel? It is tearing us up. It is destroying us. We're suffering. We're in pain. We got mice overrunning us. How do we get it back? They came up with an idea. They said, here's what you do. You get a couple of milk cows who have recently given birth to calves, and you hook them to a cart, an ox cart, and you put the Ark of the Covenant on that ox cart, and then you take a coffer, you take a vessel, and you put in it golden things that represent mice and little golden lumps that represent hemorrhoid, and you put those in that container on the ox cart with that Ark of the Covenant. And you attach those two milk cows to it who have just recently given birth to calves. Loose them. Turn them loose. Because the mother cow is not going to leave her calf. So if these cows go back up the road to Israel, cross the border into Israel, then you will know. You will know that this was the way it had to be done. And you won't know until you try that. We're saying to you, these diviners told them, we're saying to you that this is the way it has to be done. And this is the only way you will ever know if for sure that you have done this thing the proper way. So they did. They got a couple of milk cows that had just given birth to calves, knowing that a mother would not leave the calf. And they hooked them to this cart, and they put the Ark of the Covenant, which represents the presence of God, on that ox cart. They put a container there which they could put those which represent hemorrhoids and mice on those little golden lumps. So that's the way they're going to send the Ark of the Covenant back. You say to me, Bob, are you saying to me that God permitted that which represented His presence to be placed on a Philistine ox cart? Not Levite priest, not Levitical priest. Could they have sent for a Levitical priest and said, we will give you free passage, we will give you safe passage, if you will send some priests down here and get the Ark of the Covenant and take it back to your land? Couldn't they have done that? Could not they have sent an emissary to the Israelites and said, listen, we captured the Ark of the Covenant. We think we've been in the wrong on this thing, so why don't you send some of your priest down here and get the Ark of the Covenant and take it back to your land. We will give you free passage. We will not bother you. We will not molest you. We will deliver the Ark of the Covenant to you. But they didn't do it that way. Their diviners said, put it on an ox cart. Send it back that way, in the way I've just described. So now you're saying, Bob, you're saying to me that God allowed them to put that which represented His presence, His power, His authority on a homemade ox cart pulled by a couple of cows to take it back to Israel. Yep, I'm saying that. Why am I saying that? Because that's what the Word of God says. That's what the Word of God says. But then let me ask you this. Those of us who've been born again, don't we transport His presence with us every day with His indwelling Holy Spirit? Do we not? Are we? You know, years ago, I researched a thing. I wanted to know what the chemical compounds in the human body was worth if you broke it down into chemicals. And I found out at that time it's worth about 56 cents. Now, that was several years ago. That's before inflation. So I just checked again this past week. And I went online and I said, what is the chemical value of a human body? It come back this way. 99% of the mass of the human body consists of six elements. Oxygen, carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, calcium, and phosphorus. They're worth about $576. All the other elements taken together are worth only about $9 more. So they say that the chemical compounds in our body then are worth about total, if you put the whole thing together, about $585. And yet Christ went to the cross for us. Jesus went to the cross for those of us who have a chemical value in our bodies worth about $584, $585. Jesus went to the cross so that we could be born again, so we could become immortal, so that our sins could be forgiven, our past forgotten, so we could be adopted into the family of God, sealed by the Spirit of God, indwelt by the Spirit of God. And we transport this. We transport the glory of God around with us, if you will, in the Holy Spirit every day. We're out there mixing and mingling and walking among these Philistines all around us. You're thinking it's strange that He allowed Himself to be transported on an ox cart? And you and I, being what we are, what we were, what we became? Praise God, those of us who have been born again are not what we used to be. We're not all we want to be. We're not all we need to be. But we're not what we used to be. Yes, He allowed them to transport His presence in an ox cart. He allows us to transport Him within our bodies, our spirit. 1 Samuel 6:13. Now we go to chapter 6 and verse 13. And they of Beth-Shemesh, now the lords of the Philistines, loose these cows. They go up the road towards Israel. They left their calves. They go up the road towards Israel. And they of Beth-Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. And the ark came into the field of Joshua, a Beth-Shemite, and stood there. These cows go up the road to this Israelite wheat field, go into the field, and stop. And the cart came into the field of Joshua, a Beth-Shemite, and stood there, where there was a great stone. And they cut that wood of the cart into pieces. They killed the cows, and they offered a burnt offering unto the Lord. So the Israelites cut that ark to pieces, used it to build a fire, kill the cows, use them as a sacrifice to God. Now we come to 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 15. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the coffer that was with it, wherein the jewels of gold were, and put them on the great stone, and the men of Beth-Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices that same day unto the Lord. Verse 16. And when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. These lords had followed those cows up the path, up the road. They're going to see what they do. When they saw the cows go into this Israelite field just across the border from Philistia, they turned around and went back home. They knew they had done the right thing. Verse 19 of 1 Samuel 6. And he smote the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,000 and 70 men. That's 50,000 and 70 men. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten men of the people with a great slaughter. You see, these people knew better. These people knew better. These were Israelites. They understood the significance of the Ark of the Covenant. But they presumed upon God, not respecting His holiness, and their irreverent curiosity is going to cost them. And it did cost them. It did cost them. You have to understand something. God holds His people to a higher standard than He holds heathens. He holds His people to a higher standard than those who don't know Him. As a matter of fact, in James 4:17, the Word of God says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 20, these men from Beth Shemesh cried out, who is able to stand in the presence of the Lord? This holy God, they cried out. Where can we send the ark from here? They said, who can stand? Who can stand in the presence of this holy God? And where can we send the ark from here? They no longer want the ark in their midst because they're in the presence of holy God. Who indeed, let me ask you, who indeed can stand in the presence of holy God? I dare say when we do stand in the presence of holy God, we will fall on our faces. We will fall on our faces, thanking Him, worshiping Him, and praising Him. Not everybody, you understand this, don't you? Not everybody enjoys or desires the presence of God. Not everybody. Not everybody enjoys or desires the presence of God. These men from Beth Shemesh, they said, let's get the ark out of here. Let's get the ark of the Lord out of here. Where can we send it? So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come ye down. You see, their city was on a plain. These people they're sending it to are up above them. So he said, come ye down and fetch it up to you. Well, they did. They came and got it. And the ark remained in what Kirjath-Jearim for 20 years. For 20 years until David was king and moved it to Jerusalem. May I suggest to you that the people of God need to be praying, confessing as sin the sins of the church, the sins of the nation, as well as our individual sins. And in our praying, I think it might be wise to ask God, please, don't take your glory from our nation. Please do not remove your glory from our nation. Well, hearts, once again, I want to thank you for joining us today here on Challenge. And once again, let me remind you to join us in our concert of prayer this Sunday evening at 7 p.m. Once again, go to our website, challengeministry.com. Click on Listen at the top of the page. Then come down and click on 24/7 Streaming. As usual, at 10 minutes to 7, I'll start playing music while you prepare your heart to pray. Then at exactly 7 p.m., I will announce the first item for prayer. I'll give you some 7 to 8 minutes to pray that item of prayer while I play music softly in the background. Then I will close that item of prayer out with prayer, announce the next item for prayer, and in 50 minutes we'll cover 5 major issues facing our nation today. Then we'll take the last 10 minutes of that 1 hour together, and we'll pray for you, your concerns, your burdens, and your problems. That's this coming Sunday evening at 7 p.m. Now let me close today's broadcast out by praying not only for you, but for the nation as well. Would you agree with me as I pray? Father God, there is no end to the ways in which we as a nation have sinned against you. And quite frankly, Heavenly Father, the church itself has become complicit in so many ways in allowing the nation to get where it is. We have not been the salt and light that we should have been. We have not stood in the gap and made up the gap in intercessory prayer. But I'm coming before your throne and asking you, Father God, forgive us for our sins, individually, nationally, and as a church. And I'm asking you for a move of your Holy Spirit in this nation, destroying the strongholds of Satan in this nation, and destroying the strongholds of Satan in the church. Father, be glorified. This year, this new year, be thou glorified in the bride of Christ on earth, the body of Christ on earth, the church. And Father, in doing that, glorify yourself. Glorify yourself and advance the kingdom of God and do damage to the kingdom of darkness. And this we pray and ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, again, thanks for joining us today here on Challenge. And until we have a chance to do this again, be blessed.